Today is the sixth day of June. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I'm Brian. It's great to be here with you today. Today and every day, I'm grateful to be here. Grateful that we can be together. Grateful that we have a place around the global campfire to gather. And excited. We're moving into some new territory. Won't seem like specifically new, but we're moving into a new book as we move into the Old Testament today. And so we finished 2 Samuel. Today we'll begin 1 Kings. And in a lot of ways, we're just continuing the story forward from Samuel. There are some differences, some uniqueness. The books of Kings, there are two of them, 1 and 2 Kings. They're broken into, it was one manuscript, so they're broken into two parts just for our ease. And they share the same history and in a lot of ways the same stories as what we will read after the books of Kings, which will be 1 and 2 Chronicles. It's the same point in history that gets observed from a couple of different vantage points. So as we move through Kings, it's kind of the first pass through this. Prominence will be given to the royals and how they interacted with key prophetic voices. When we get to the books of Chronicles, many biblical scholars believe the books of Chronicles come much later, looking back. So 1 Kings is kind of moving through. Then the books of Chronicles are kind of a review looking back, and it is much more from a priestly vantage point. But as we begin, we're kind of picking up where we left off. So we'll witness the end of King David's reign and his death. And then this really dramatic ascension of his son Solomon to the throne. Solomon was the son that David had with Bathsheba, who became his wife after he had her husband killed. He had already taken her. She was already pregnant. It was all trying to be hidden and kept in the darkness, and that required David, at least in his own mind, to have her husband killed because he was faithful and loyal. So Solomon will end up guiding Israel into tremendous peace and abundance, taking advantage of everything David had set up for him. And they will faithfully worship the Lord. We'll actually see the first temple erected in Jerusalem as an iconic place representing the Hebrew culture. And Solomon, well, we'll learn all about his reputation, but he will lead Israel into its finest hour. We'll actually reach kind of the pinnacle of this story. And we'll watch it start to fall apart as Solomon approaches the end of his life and his reign. And then things really get complicated. After Solomon's death, Israel will divide. It will break apart into two different kingdoms. They will be known as the Northern Kingdom of Israel and the Southern Kingdom of Judah. And they're kind of on divergent paths after that. And we'll meet some really famous, important prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And by the time we get to the end of it all, will see the kingdoms fall and they will be conquered. All won't be lost. Like all is never lost when humility and trust are chosen. It's when pride and self-reliance are ruling that things fall apart. And that goes for all of us. When we will humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways. Then there is a response. So we'll find ourselves in all these pages like always, because we find ourselves in these circumstances in our own stories. And the books of Kings will show us the paths and where they go. When we're faithful and when we're unfaithful. And we'll see that God is always faithful. And so with that, we begin. But before we do, I want to invite you to hang out all the way to the end today. Jill and I are coming back on as we continue to celebrate this 20th year and want to share vulnerably as we continue to explore this crazy idea that this has been going on 7 days a week for 20 years. So I hope that you'll hang out with us, because we certainly want to hang out with you. But first, 1 Kings, chapter 1. Now, King David was old and advanced in age. Although they covered him with bedclothes, he could not get warm. So his servants said to him, "Let us search for a young virgin for my lord the king. She is to attend the king to be his caregiver. She is to lie by your side so that my lord the king will get warm." They searched for a beautiful girl throughout the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. The girl was of unsurpassed beauty, and she became the king's caregiver. She attended to him, but he was not intimate with her. Adonijah, son of Haggith, kept exalting himself, saying, "I will be king." He prepared chariots, cavalry, and 50 men to run ahead of him. But his father had never once infuriated him by asking, "Why did you do that?" In addition, he was quite handsome and was born after Absalom. He conspired with Joab, son of Zeruiah, and with the priest Abiathar. They supported Adonijah. With the priest Zadok, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, the prophet Nathan, Shimei, Rei, and David's royal guard did not side with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, goats, cattle, and fattened cattle near the stone of Zoelet, which is next to En-Rogel. He invited all his royal brothers and all the men of Judah, the servants of the king. But he did not invite the prophet Nathan, Benaiah, the royal guard, or his brother Solomon. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, son of Haggith, has become king, and our lord David does not know it? Now please come and let me advise you. Save your life and the life of your son Solomon. Go, approach King David and say to him, 'My lord the king, did you not swear to your servant? Your son Solomon is to become king after me, and he is the one who is to sit on my throne. So why has Adonijah become king?' At that moment, while you are still there speaking with the king, I'll come in after you and confirm your words." So Bathsheba went to the king in his bedroom. Since the king was very old, Abishag the Shunammite was attending to him. Bathsheba knelt low and paid homage to the king, and he asked, "What do you want?" She replied, "My lord, you swore to your servant, by the Lord your God, your son Solomon is to become king after me, and he is the one who is to sit on my throne. Now look, Adonijah has become king, and my lord the king, you didn't know it. He has lavishly sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep. He invited all the king's sons, the priest Abiathar, and Joab, the commander of the army. But he did not invite your servant Solomon. my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, when my lord the king rests with his ancestors, I and my son Solomon will be regarded as criminals." At that moment, while she was still speaking with the king, the prophet Nathan arrived, and it was announced to the king, "The prophet Nathan is here." He came into the king's presence and paid homage to him with his face to the ground. "My lord the king," Nathan said, "did you say Adonijah is to become king after me, and he is the one to sit on my throne? For today he went down and lavishly sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep. He invited all the sons of the king, the commanders of the army, and the priest Abiathar, and look, they're eating and drinking in his presence, and they're saying, 'Long live King Adonijah.' But he did not invite me, your servant, or the priest Zadok, or Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, or your servant Solomon. I'm certain my lord the king would not have let this happen without letting your servant know who will sit on my lord the king's throne after him." King David responded by saying, "Call in Bathsheba for me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king swore an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every difficulty, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, your son Solomon is to become king after me, and he is the one who is to sit on my throne in my place. That is exactly what I will do this very day." Bathsheba knelt low with her face to the ground, paying homage to the king, and said, "May my lord King David live forever." King David then said, "Call in the priest Zadok, the prophet Nathan, and Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, for me." So they came into the king's presence. The king said to them, "Take my servants with you, have my son Solomon ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gion. There, the priest Zadok and the prophet Nathan are to anoint him as king over Israel. You are to blow the ram's horn and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' You are to come up after him, and he is to come in and sit on my throne. He is the one who is to become king in my place. He is the one I have commanded to be ruler over Israel and Judah." "Amen," Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, replied to the king. "May the Lord, the God of my lord, the king, so affirm it. Just as the Lord was with my lord, the king, so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord, King David." Then the priest Zadok, the prophet Nathan, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, the Keratites, and the Pelatites went down, had Solomon ride on King David's mule, and took him to Gion. The priest Zadok took the horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the ram's horn, and all the people proclaimed, "Long live King Solomon." All the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing with such a great joy that the earth split open from the sound. Adonijah and all the invited guests who were with him heard the noise as they finished eating. Joab heard the sound of the ram's horn and said, "Why is the town in such an uproar?" He was still speaking when Jonathan, son of Abiathar, the priest, suddenly arrived. Adonijah said, "Come in, for you are an important man and you must be bringing good news." "Unfortunately not," Jonathan answered him. "Our lord, King David, has made Solomon king. And with Solomon, the king has sent the priest Zadok, the prophet Nathan, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, the Keratites, and the Pelatites. And they have had him ride on the king's mule. The priest Zadok and the prophet Nathan have anointed him king in Gion. They have gone up from there rejoicing, The town has been in an uproar. That's the noise you heard. Solomon has even taken his seat on the royal throne. The king's servants have also gone to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, "May your God make the name of Solomon more well known than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne." And the king bowed in worship on his bed, and the king went on to say this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Today he has provided one to sit on my throne, and I am a witness." And all of Adonijah's guests got up trembling and went their separate ways. Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he got up and went to take hold of the horns of the altar. It was reported to Solomon, "Look, Adonijah fears King Solomon, and he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon first swear to me that he will not kill his servant with the sword.'" And Solomon said, "If he is a man of character, not a single hair of his will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he dies." So King Solomon sent for him, and they took him down from the altar. He came and paid homage to King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, "Go to your home." Acts 4. While they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them, because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" And Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, so that this does not spread any further among the people. Let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again." So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. for this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant, 'Why do the Gentiles rage, and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats, and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.' When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Psalm 124. The Lord is on our side. A song of ascents of David. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, then they would have swallowed us alive in their burning anger against us. Then the water would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging water would have swept over us. Blessed be the Lord, who has not let us be ripped apart by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the hunter's net. The net is torn, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the taste and health to the body. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the progress that we are making, and now we have begun some new territory in moving into 1 Kings and the books of the kings, and we have seen the transfer of power from King David, whom we got to know really well, and who helps us get to know ourselves really well, to King Solomon. And we invite your Holy Spirit to speak as we move through the generations that follow and all of the trauma and back and forth of it all. as we continue to watch things developing in the book of Acts into the church era, into the times that have stretched all the way until this day. May we look, may we see, may we hear with open eyes, with open hearts, that humility is the path, that pride leads us to hiding, which leads us to destruction. The path of humility leads us into openness and into the light as we walk with you. Come, Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, lead us into all truth. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Welcome, everyone. So this is a little bit of a change where... Hi, I'm Jill. And I'm with my beloved Brian. Welcome, baby.
Welcome, my beloved.
Welcome to Flip of the Roles.
Okay.
In this particular situation. Welcome. We're so happy to be able to have these little chats on our 20th. How does that hit you? 20 years. Every day is a celebration.
Every day is a celebration. It's, can you even believe?
No.
And it's exhilarating, and it's cost us a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's sobering. It's gratitude, I think, is what I'm trying to express every day.
Yeah.
When it comes to this work in front of the microphone, is to be grateful. Like, this is probably the longest, but if not, one of the absolute longest running podcasts since this technology was invented. And I think probably 7 days a week for 20 years. I don't think there's anything else.
I don't think there... I actually keep meaning to research that to see if that's true. Because it's worth noting, because this little Bible app, this little Bible project that you thought was going to maybe be a year and meet with a few people in a coffee house and talk about the Bible,
mm-hmm.
has turned into 20 years, an absolute turn of life direction that we never saw coming.
Yep.
Right. And we could talk a lot about that, but that's not what we're here to talk about. So I'm here today to talk to you in honor of this 20th year celebration. You and I revisited our roots.
Mm-hmm.
Over the last year, couple of years of, what would you say the process was?
Oh, man.
Hell?
Going through the fire?
Yeah. There's this picture that was circulating through the internet years ago, and it was a picture of a ballerina.
Mm-hmm.
And on one foot, she's standing tippy-toe in her beautiful pink ballet shoe laced up her ankle, toe shoe, so it's like flat on the toes. And then the foot next to her is bare, naked. It's bloody, it's cut, it's bandaged, it's taped. And that was such a picture of, we always want to chase the beauty, the gold medal.
Yeah.
And then go, what did you do to get that?
Yeah.
Tell me what you did to get that.
Right.
Because I'm going to emulate that so that I can have that, and I can feel the same way that I'm feeling watching you have all of that.
Yeah.
And it truly is like the words of Jesus, the words of Paul, be willing to die.
Yeah. Right.
Don't look at that. Be willing to die. And then that weeds people out real fast, right?
Real fast. And if we're talking about the faith journey, Jesus isn't ambiguous about what it's going to cost and what it's going to require. And that is everything.
Yeah.
It sounds great to say, I give you everything, you know, fill me, use me, take me right directly to the top and make me prosperous and make me famous.
Right.
Because I'm giving you everything. When it's like, everything is everything. And that requires your entire life and giving up anything and everything.
Mm-hmm.
that you can possibly imagine.
And there's no way to show people the process that you went through to get to where you are. We don't want the process. We want the instant gratification. And so much, like if we don't embrace the process, most of the lessons of life are lost.
Yeah.
So
the
I guess
wilderness.
The wilderness. I guess we'll just call it the process. The process of the last 2 years.
Yeah.
Couple of years, which in all raw truth, we had to tear down some things.
Mm-hmm.
We had to excavate. We had to explore. We had to do some really hard work. And part of that is the process of how we got here.
Yep.
We had to remember where we came from.
Mm-hmm.
And we did.
Yeah.
And we found pain and we found beauty in that. And in that, we rediscovered some of the songs that we made before, before any of this, which leads us to why we are here today. Mm-hmm. That was a long detour. I'm sorry about that. To get to this moment of surprise.
I think so.
Today.
For me anyway.
On this day, Brian is the one releasing a song. How does that make you feel?
Strange. Odd.
As
unusual.
We're learning in therapy. How do you feel about that? What feelings come up inside of you?
Surprise, be a little anxiousness, but just odd.
Yeah.
Just unusual. You're the singer. You're the voice. And always have been since I fell so deeply. So hard for you. I was ready to kind of hang up any of that sort of thing because that's not my gift. And you are so gifted. Making you sound beautiful.
That's really sweet. But don't dismiss what you've done here. Because I'll tell you what I feel in hearing this and knowing the story of, yes, I've been the singer. You were the behind the scenes guy. And then with the DAB, we flipped roles and never acknowledged it.
Yeah.
And a lot happened with that. We've talked about that previously. So knowing that that seems to be the story that you're telling, what I see is a lot of courage, a lot of bravery to say, this is not what I'm extremely comfortable doing. And I did it anyways.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it was quite courageous to
thank you
to do something that
thank you, baby,
is very unexpected. And I think it'll be so sweet for the community to hear your heart behind this song.
Yeah.
So the song is called Love Will Not Care.
Yes.
Tell us about Love Will Not Care.
That song goes back to before we were married.
Mm-hmm.
When we were together going through some challenges and had just made mistakes and found ourselves kind of going in different, going away from each other. And I wrote that song for you back then, and I could say that it is kind of loosely based in the love chapter of 1 Corinthians, but back then I hadn't read the Bible, you know.
Right.
I knew the famous parts of the Bible, and growing up in a pastor's home, I knew like all this stuff, you know, all the famous stuff, but
sure,
no context or anything like that. And I would say loosely that was in mind. And the music portion of it is something that goes way before that, to maybe even all the way back to before I ever lived on my own. Like, I actually can't remember exactly, but I knew I had this piece of music that I liked and thought something's going to happen with this someday, and never forgot it. And so I was just kind of retooling and replaying that, and it just kind of came.
Yeah.
That's how I felt toward you in those moments. And, you know, I listen back now after like redoing it all of these years, and I realize that's, those are words we all need to hear.
Mm-hmm.
I needed to hear them too.
Mm.
Needed to hear them from God and from you, and needed to speak them out. So it's of all of the songs that we've released this year, kind of excavating and bringing back stuff like I Found Grace and Ezekiel singing When the Bow Breaks. And,
yeah.
And incidentally, that has been so fun.
So fun.
To hear everybody giving such love to him. This song is, you know, this goes before those. So this is the oldest song that we are bringing out, probably will be.
Yeah.
The oldest song that.
It's like the Job. It's the book of Job in our song collection.
Yeah. I agree. So that is the song. And hearing it again, having walked through wilderness was, you know, was just as meaningful to kind of re-explore it. Even maybe more meaningful to re-explore it after having been together, you know, for decades now. Needing to say it again.
Yeah.
And needing to mean it again.
Yeah.
Is very true.
Yeah. I think it's safe to say that you hear a song like this, it evokes a lot of emotion.
Yeah.
Through memories.
Yes.
Based on a season in our lives that we made it through, but it doesn't mean that there's still not some pain attached to that memory.
Yeah.
So what made you say, I want to say this again, knowing that it is going to hit some parts of your heart that are still probably very tender?
Because I love you.
Is that simple? I love you too.
I will always love you.
I will always love you. Beyond.
Beyond.
When I hear this, I hear the words of unconditional love. And we talk about the unconditional love of God. And it's a beautiful thing. And we talk about it in the sense of, you know, we all need that. And we all need that. But we are maybe not so great at giving that. So without getting too deep into the waters here, at the beginning of this process, I had to sit with my own definition of what love is. Because I thought I knew. We all think we knew, like we say it, right? I love you. And this is really painful, sorry.
It's okay.
When you realize that your actions don't match the words. I knew that the actions didn't match the words. I could not come up with what my definition of love actually is. I just knew what it wasn't. And I would get so frustrated because I would pray and just be like, I know 1 Corinthians 13. I know the love chapter. I still can't make it connect. All I could focus on in that time for weeks, maybe months, was what love was not. And I can say honestly that nearing 2 years, I'm still learning what unconditional love is. Because we can't say I love you to someone and then in the next breath mutilate them with words. I guess the point that I'm making is you have been the closest thing to the unconditional love of God.
Oh, baby.
And showed me that. And I know we're still learning that together, but when I hear the song, it reminds me, it teaches me what love is. I think it's a really important song to hear for all of us. And I think the words really challenge us all, because we all want to receive love that way, but we're not so great at giving love that way. And so it's a beautiful reminder. It's also a challenge.
Yeah, for me to live up to that.
And so I think it was a really good choice to do this again.
Thank you. I'm a little embarrassed to think this is the first time anybody anyone will have ever heard me sing.
I think it's okay you feel that way, but you shouldn't feel embarrassed. You are who you are, and that's the beauty of who you are. And then I think we have to talk about this. We have this son, Maxwell.
Yeah.
Who's just, I've said it on the podcast before, he spits creativity.
Mm-hmm.
How is it for you that Maxwell is, he's not coming behind, he's kind of coming alongside and putting his own interpretation on mom and dad's music.
Yeah.
But I think
he seems to have gotten to know us though, and in that, his interpretations are so interesting.
They're so uniquely him. And I think that's just where I'm going. Like, we really need to acknowledge his presence here because he puts this interpretation on stuff that is OG, you, around the same age that you were creating these songs.
Yeah,
what is that like for you as his dad?
It's fulfilling. It's full circle. It's, I mean, these things go back to before he was born. And so to hear him taking those things, and I think we've also found out, like, a song is only, you know, a dated thing based on its production, really.
Mm-hmm.
So just to hear him rethink, reimagine, and hear the things that we were writing and thinking about before he was born, I think these things just have a long-lasting connection, and it's just really rewarding and fulfilling to hear him and to hear his work.
Yeah. When he was 5, I got asked to sing at this women's lunch, and I asked him to come play for me.
Yeah.
And he did, and he's sitting at the table, his little legs, you know, they barely come off the chair, and I'm still cutting his meat for him at lunch. And then he comes and plays for me. So we just listened to another one of his songs right before we began, and I'm standing back and watching you and he embrace. I see the smile on your face, the delight of his father, and the delight on his face of pleasure.
Yeah.
And and pride and proud and just understanding the creative heart and soul. So it's full circle, like you said, to see him come alongside and give these interpretations. So he's done that here with your song, Love Will Not Care.
Yeah.
And what is your hope for this song?
Well, I hope that you can hear this song and know how much I mean those words.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I did it. And I hope that we can hear that song as words from God to us.
Yeah.
And I hope that when people hear this song, there are words that they need to pass along. They need to share it. That these are things that people need to say to each other.
Yeah.
Especially if it's been like a season of wilderness or impossible odds. I hope that it will encourage commitment and unconditional love. On the one hand, you know, the song is love will not care no matter what you've done. Love will not care. I'll be there no matter what. And I think that's true, that love will not care. Love without trust is a different kind of thing. Like, unconditionally loving someone is to just completely release any expectation of any sort, which is maybe the love of God for us. I think those of us who live on planet Earth and are human beings find that love sticking even when trust is broken.
Yeah.
Believing that that can be rebuilt. That's probably as close as we can get to unconditional love.
Mm-hmm.
So I hope that people who find themselves in these kinds of stories will find those words to be meaningful and will be encouraged and will say those things to the people that they love.
Yeah, I agree.
Mm.
I feel like there's a whole Pandora's box that we could open up right now talking about trust and love, and maybe that's a conversation for a different time, but I think you bring up such a vital point about love and trust. If you can't trust the person you're in relationship with, it'd be difficult to have a relationship altogether.
Yeah.
I think what I've learned is so oftentimes we say, yes, I forgive you. We jump right back in and we trust the person immediately. We constantly get burned.
Mm.
There's a process to trust. And the process is by watching their actions.
Mm-hmm.
Do the words match the actions?
Because
you can have the best of intentions and still make all the wrong choices.
Yeah.
All the wrong actions.
Mm-hmm.
Which sparked a conversation you and I had about, if we have to build trust with one another, why would we not think that we don't have to build trust back with God?
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about us trusting God. I'm talking about God trusting us.
That's right.
Do our actions match our deeds?
That's right. If it's a relationship, right? If it's a relationship, we think God is just supremely trustworthy. And he is. But if it's a relationship, can he trust us?
Yeah.
Or do we just think we can continue to betray him and just go, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Just believing that he will. And that's unconditional love, but that doesn't mean trust can't be broken.
Right.
Living true is what being trustworthy ultimately is. And that is required, obviously, in all of our deep, committed relationships, but that is so profoundly necessary for us to grasp if we're going to claim to be in a relationship with God.
Yeah. And I think those things together, hand in hand, love with trust equals safety.
Yeah.
Because it makes me think of Rwanda, the genocide in Rwanda.
Yeah.
Visiting those schools and the churches that were deemed the safe havens.
Mm-hmm.
The people that were being executed, murdered brutally by a group of people that just wanted to decimate them off of the planet.
Right. Considered them cockroaches.
Right.
Lured them into the safe places like churches and schools.
So you're, you know, if you're one of those people and you're running to the place that if I can just get there, I will be safe.
Right.
And they were lured in only to be murdered.
Mm-hmm.
I think we don't realize how much we do that.
Yeah.
In our own relationships.
Mm.
That's not love.
That's heavy and profound, babe. We can use our words to lure people in and then murder them.
Murder them.
By being untrustworthy.
Yeah. And all sense of safety is lost.
Yeah.
So, great song.
Thank you.
No, truly. I mean, I love it. I hope, I think my hope for this song is that everyone will consider their definition of love and their display of love. Because we talk a lot about love languages, how you receive love.
Mm-hmm.
How do you define love?
Mm-hmm.
How do you display love?
Mm-hmm.
How do you give love? It's not always about me getting love to understand it. It's if we first understand our definition of what love is to us, then I think that changes everything.
Yeah.
Love changes everything.
What do you think love is?
Oh, man. I'm still learning.
Yeah.
Love is God. God is love. True love. Oh, man. True love sees, feels, knows, forgives, accepts, welcomes, extends. True love never ends.
Eternal.
But that's just being put on the spot. I'm still learning.
We are all learning the lessons of love.
Yeah, how do you define something that you can't quite fathom? But I think it is, it's worth thinking about.
Yeah.
How do you define love?
All of the things that you said. I mean, the thing is, we can only say what love is or is not. Like, to actually try to communicate love is how you are and what you do. It's not what you say. And so any of the attributes that we can say only describe a portion of love. Love is how we are toward someone. So it's a commitment. It's being trustworthy. It's being exclusive and passionate. It's
honest.
Honest and affirming. It's seeing. It's sacrificing.
Oh, yeah.
I think that probably is what it comes down to for me. We were having a family dinner, I think maybe even a year ago. We were actually asking our kids this question for their own insights and just to
and
hear.
And the grandkids. The grandkids answered as well.
Yeah, and just so it's so fascinating and beautiful, but if I had to distill it down to one word, it's sacrifice. It's dying to yourself.
Yes.
To give it away.
Yeah.
To somebody that you love. But you've actually struck a nerve, and I hope actually that this talk and this song will cause that kind of reflection in other people. What do I really think love is? Because we'll tell everybody, anybody, we love them, but love is naked and unashamed. Love is knowing and being known. Love is sacrifice.
Well, should we let everyone listen to the song?
We send you off with all of that to listen to Love Will Not Care. And you can listen to it wherever it is that you find your music.
I think it's beautiful. I think your heart, this is your heart through song. And I think everyone will love to hear your heart, see your heart through song. And I can say, sitting here next to you before God, I truly, wholeheartedly, undoubtedly, unconditionally love you.
Oh, baby. I love you too.
Releasing today on all music platforms, Brian Harden, Love Will Not Care.